And we're going to go ahead and be in Acts chapter 18 and start talking about Paul's third missionary journey. I was just thinking on the way in, I had a morning of chaos, and that just happened. And you just get used to it. But it was an unusual morning of chaos, and just got a late start out of home. And I hate getting late starts. I hate rushing the rest of the time. And so I got a little late start. And then had to change a route on getting here and pick people up. And that delayed me more. And so I got here pretty late. And so something I was going to do this morning, I didn't get to do. Didn't get to bring our map of Paul's third missionary journey. And so found out this morning Dave's father passed away last night. And that's, I know Peggy was going down there to take care of him, and then they came to take the van out here and to drive someone to church. Got to go pick up the route, and somebody broke into the van last night and destroyed the ignition, so that's not going to start this morning, and so on and so forth. It was one of those mornings, and I was just thinking, boy, it's been a chaotic morning. There's a couple other things, but fortunately I forgot them. I was just thinking on the way in, my morning's not as chaotic as some of those pastors in the Philippines right now who are trying to figure out how to have church without a building this morning. If you don't learn, I'm writing a book right now, and in my book I'm writing this, and one of the things you've got to do is make ruts in your mind. Your mind has natural ruts where it goes and into different places. And if you just let go of the wheel, your mind slides into that way of thinking. And you got to wear new ruts in your thinking. And what happens is you just automatically go that way. And I didn't choose to think that way this morning. I'm not having to deal with what those pastors in the Philippines are. Dead members, our Bible's probably all destroyed, no building, you know. Just over time, I've learned to think thankfully. The Bible says, "Be ye thankful." It's a command of God, and so I naturally now. Not, I don't always do it perfectly, but naturally, that's kind of the way I do it. My mind says the words at least a whole bunch of times. Might be at least I'm above ground. At least my family's healthy. At least I'm not living in Haiti or something else, or I'm not in the Philippines this Sunday. Now, those guys, God will give them special grace, and they'll make it. They'll be fine. I often think, and history's helped me a lot with this, knowing the world history, knowing how good I have it. I bring that stuff up a lot in preaching. Studying Paul's missionary journey. My chaotic morning was not a chaotic morning for him. Thank you. his days were a lot worse than mine. And so that sweet hour of prayer helps. And so Paul's going on his third missionary journey here, but just thinking of my brothers and sisters there, and I've probably met several of them who lost their buildings when I was there, and just thinking, and those buildings, I've seen the buildings, they didn't hold up. I don't need to know. I know the buildings didn't hold up. And the houses might have. I know that the church buildings in many cases didn't. And sometimes the church building did, but the house didn't. We've got it good. And so, all right, Acts 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went we can turn this on and bring it on. Either one of the mission shifts will be fine. Do the second one be better, probably. We can use that to get by. He went over the country to Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the churches. So he went in order back. And so Paul gets done. This is the second one. Paul ends up back in Antioch, his home church. I think that's so significant because Paul gets sent out of that church, called in that church. He goes in his mission ship. He comes back to the church, reports the church. Off he goes into the mission ship, comes back to his church. And that sending church, that home church, that having a church that your brothers and sisters that you're tied to is vital in the Bible. And so he's back at Antioch. So he goes, and on his third missionary trip, he's going to go straight back this way, and he's going to start going back to right back through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, right back through there, and start going on. And in verse 23, I want to focus on what he's going to do, because this mission ship's a little different. It's not quite so evangelistic. It's going to be more of a pastoral discipling missions trip. Because you can see there, he went through all those churches in order, strengthening all the disciples. And and that's where he starts off. And certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man being instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit, and spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God more perfectly. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this and talk about this. Our Father, thank you for the chance to study about this trip that Paul took as we get into the third missionary trip now in his life. I pray you give us wisdom into it. It's not as much detail on this trip. It was a very long trip. And we pray you just help us and help us to see just some lessons that we can apply to our lives and hearts, and see the trip that he took, and also just be challenged to do great things for you. May your spirit speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, he went through these through the same direction there. He's going to end up in Troas again eventually. In this process, one of the things we find is he had left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. And so they're back over here in Ephesus. Ephesus is going to be a key in this whole trip. And as they were left there, there was a man who was just preaching very powerfully, the best he knew, but he didn't know very much. And we've had that. I've seen that. I've read stories about that. And people who took the truth they knew, and God had a zeal of God. And they didn't know what they were doing, but they were wanted to do something for God, and someone needed to go and teach them and train them, and that happens fairly often in the mission field. We found pastors who had no idea what they're doing. They just had got a Bible study together, and he was the most spiritual one, and so he started being a pastor. He didn't know what he was doing whatsoever. Do unbelievably dumb things. And just got by the grace of God, somehow it doesn't all implode and destroy, because God just keeps it together until somebody can train him. But Apollos was this. And fortunately, Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul had spent a significant amount of time with, he worked with them and spent time with them, they were there to train him. And they began to train him, and he became mighty and powerful for the Lord. And I want to say a good thing is, while Paul isn't there, the people he trained were. The people he trained were. And that's been a little bit of a philosophy of our ministry, because our ministry has been a lot of towards missions. one of the things that happens is, if I go, when we go to the Philippines in April, we'll be there 10 days probably. When we go to Haiti in May, we'll be there probably 5 or 6 days. I'll be there and gone. But they're going to stay there. And that's why training is so important. That's why teaching people is so important. That's why we want to train you. Because you'll be with your neighbors. Your neighbors might not be able to get a hold of me, but they might have tragedy in their life, and you can talk to them. That's why discipleship is so important. Paul said he went back and strengthened the brethren, because he can't be everywhere at once. But he had Aquila and Priscilla well trained. He was able to leave Timothy in places well trained. He was able to leave Titus in places well trained. And really, I long for a church full of people who are well enough trained and know the scriptures well enough, where everything doesn't have to come to me. Where you know the Bible well enough, where now there's some things you might not want to deal with, some things you might not have the wisdom to deal with, some things that might not be in your realm to deal with, or whatever. You might be overburdened at the time. All those things, but where a lot of the time you can say, "Hey, I know what the Bible says about that," and all of us are ministers. One of us is a pastor. All of us are ministers, and all of us are helping people. All of us are established in the faith. See, we've got to, as Christians, go beyond not drinking and smoking and chewing, and just get well beyond what we're not doing, and get to where we are doing things for God and being used by God. We've got to get beyond that. I think the kindergarten is just stopping some sins. I think when you start being used by God, the sins just kind of go by the wayside because you need to be used and you know that. And so it hinders your work for God. I think putting out the fires of sin in your life is very difficult without doing something. And so Aquila and Priscilla train him, and he does that, and he becomes important, and he continues the book of Acts, preaching the word, and Apollos is his name, and it does a great work for God. Always laugh. One of the stories I heard that was just to give a testimony is Hal Lindsey. I don't endorse everything he does, but he's pretty solid on Bible teaching, and. Hal Lindsey, he's a prophecy teacher mostly, and on TV and stuff. And Hal Lindsey talked about how he had gotten saved and had read his Bible and understood it. And someone gave him something that kind of explained it. Anyway, he prayed and accepted Christ. He didn't know what he was doing, and so he started. But he got it, and he wanted to do something for God. He had no idea. Didn't even know where church was. He was a very wicked man before he was a ship's captain. I think it was New Orleans. He was sitting off the shore with his boat somewhere in that area down there. And he was just sitting there and on his boat and doing his work. But he was like preaching to his, not even know what he's doing, to his fellow shipmates. And he was a captain. And one day they came to him and they said, you know, there's another guy who's as crazy as you out there on the down in the bad part of town. He's standing in the street corners preaching and stuff like that. And he said, really? He said, yeah, he says stuff like you say, but you know, he people throw stuff at him, make fun of him, mock him and stuff like that. And he says, hey, tell that guy to come back down here. I want to talk to him. And so this street preacher comes down there and comes onto his ship and sits down and he says, here, I want to tell you what I did. He says, I read my Bible. I understood this, that I needed Jesus to save me and ask him to save me. And so I've been doing this and this and this. And he said, the guy's jaw just dropped. And he said, you know, God led me here. And I knew it as clear as day. But I've got nothing but mocking and criticizing and attacks. And nothing has happened. Not one person's listened to a word I've said. He said, you're the whole reason I'm here. And so he said, let me teach you what to do. Let me get you plugged into a church. And he got him established in the faith and so forth. And that was Apollos. And that happens. And we look for that. By the way, we look for those people who are seeking God and don't know what to do when they're witnessing. When they're going door to door, house to house, on the street, talking to strangers. We're looking for those people. And sometimes they'll serve the Lord. And sometimes they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes they're reading their Bible. I remember my wife on a bus route met a lady whose kids... she sat down and read the Bible to him every single night and prayed to them every single night. She was, the kids were all from her boyfriend, and she was not a super godly lady at the time, but she was doing everything she knew to do, and she wanted her kids to be spiritual, and she wanted to be spiritual. And they met her, and she just had a heart to serve the Lord. And long story short, the kids started coming, she started coming. Eventually, her boyfriend started coming. They got married. He got called to ministry. And became an assistant pastor and things. And boy, there's those people out there who are seeking to serve God. And that's what Apollos was. So Paul travels and he goes through Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, strengthens the Christians, disciples them, ends up back in Ephesus. And in Ephesus here in chapter 18, he's there for probably at least two years and 3 months, maybe longer than that. He starts off pretty much going in the synagogue for 3 months. Actually, the first thing that happens is chapter 19. He starts off meeting some people who had been baptized by John the Baptist, and they were following the way of John the Baptist. They didn't know about Christ. Somehow they came in contact with John the Baptist, and they were baptized to repentance. But then I guess they got out of town because this. But you're talking here, where John the Baptist was, way over here, all the way to Ephesus. You're talking different world, and they apparently went back home, and they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about salvation. They've been baptized in baptism of repentance. They'd never been baptized in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or anything like that. Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "No." He said, "Well, what were you baptized in?" And they said, "Well, we were baptized by John for repentance." And he says, "Let me tell you about what John was telling you about. John was telling you about the one who was come, that was Jesus." And so, of course, they were ready. And so they did that, and they received the Holy Spirit and were saved. And so he met with them. And then he began teaching the synagogue. And he's there for several months. And verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's Apollos. Go forward. Let's see. Oh, we got Apollos. Anyway, Paul's teaching there in synagogue. Eventually, he leaves the synagogue. Verse 8. And when he went to the synagogue and spoke, there it is, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, and disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And again, I just want to say, Paul didn't succeed in the synagogue. He preached, they debated, they talked back and forth, disputed for months and months and months, and finally it said they became hard, and they didn't want to listen anymore. And then they began to dispute and mock and preach against what Paul was preaching. And so Paul said, okay, I've given you the gospel, you're not receptive, I'm heading out. And so in other words, when people become hardened, let them go. I want to tell you, do not knock your head against the wall and try to do God's work. If somebody's hardened, you need to let God work on them till they're ready. The Bible says, rebuke not a fool. Now, I don't want you to mistake a rough life, immorality, sin, as hardness. Sometimes they're living in all kinds of bad stuff, but they're not hardened, and they can be changed and converted and come to Christ. But sometimes they're just hard. They don't want to listen. And whether it's a child, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's your parents, whether it's your whoever, if they're hardened, only God can draw them. Oh, your only job is to take their hand and say, okay, let me take you to Christ. If they pull, you can't drag somebody to Christ. That's God's work. God's going to draw them. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes they're hard for a while. You give them to God and they soften up. God has a way of softening people. But I never, if somebody doesn't want to come to church, you know what I say? Okay. If they don't want to read the Bible, they don't want to pray, they don't want to live for God. If they're hard, now I might try to convince them if their heart's not hard. But once I see that hardness, and you can see hardness pretty quick, you get to notice it pretty quick. It's their countenance changes. It goes from listening to really okay to who do you think you are? Don't judge me. And you know, you won't be judging them, by the way. But everything you'll say will be judging them in their mind. Yeah. And so when people are hardened, they begin to hate you if you talk about God. Ask Stephen about that. Ask Jesus about that. They in the Bible, they begin to try to find ways to kill you. That's when they become hard. And so we're not looking to chisel. We're not looking to plow concrete. Okay? We're looking to plow good ground. We'll wait till the concrete gets turned over by God somehow, and that's the work of God. Paul said, you know what? All right, guys, I get the idea. You are going in the streets and preaching is what I'm saying. Obviously, you don't want this. You've heard it. Seeds planted. Between you and God now. In some places, he'd take the dust off his feet. Now, somebody might not get saved. They might debate with you, but they're not hardened yet. And you got to have some discernment there. But you'll know hardened when you see it. And they don't want to hear another word. And no problem. Don't give another word. The Bible says don't cast your pearl before swine. Don't give another word. You're not supposed to. It's not God's way to give them another word. Just tell them you love them. Tell them, hey, if you ever change your mind, I'll be here for you. Done that many a times. And many a times I've come back and they've come back. And so that's the thing, is you just pray for them. Love them anyway, but don't butt your head against the wall. And so Paul didn't. So he went to a school here. A school of Tyrannus, and I don't know a ton about it, but he stays there for 2 years and teaches there. And by the word, and at the end of verse 10, I think Paul went out of Ephesus in the area around there. It's in what they called Asia there. How's it listed here? See how it says Asia right here, and so I think Paul, because it said the regions round about, so I think Paul was around here, probably going to different areas. It doesn't record anything about that. This third missionary journey is not recorded really Not as much, and probably because Luke wasn't with it. Luke is the recorder of everything. He might not have been with him. He was with him part of the time. Timothy was with him most of the time, and but Timothy was even gone from him for a little bit. And there were several other people. There's probably at least eight people mentioned that are with him at least in different times during this trip. But he's a long time at Ephesus, and many people are saved, and many people hear the word of God. And he was disputing daily, it says, verse 9, in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the word of God certainly got out from Ephesus. And that's what the book of Ephesians, that is the church that he's founded there. So this whole area got the gospel when Paul was here in Ephesus. So he really reached a region from a city and a church there. And so that became very effective. And that's 2 years and at least 3 months because of the time it records there. And he was there for a good amount of time. And that's about all. It doesn't spend a ton of time on it. So this is a long missions trip time-wise. But as far as events, it isn't. But things begin to change here in Ephesus also. And he runs into some problems. So many miracles begin to be done by Paul. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And people brought anything to Paul. He could, they would try to even bring things. So from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So he's having amazing miracles, amazing power. And remember, God's doing something big now. What's going to happen? Opposition, problems, battles, attacks. And so certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." So people that saw, they were not saved. They weren't believers in Jesus Christ yet. And they went to a demon-possessed people. And they said, "Hey, we're commanding you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and come out of him." And it's a humorous verse to me because the devil says, "Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you?" And that's the ultimate insult when a demon is mocking you, so the demons mock him and then attack him, and you don't want to be messing with demons. You don't know what you're doing. I think the most interesting thing always about that has been is that demons know Paul. I think that's significant. They know who Paul is. Do you think if they know who he is and know what he's doing, do you think that maybe they were after him? And that he had some authority. So they attacked this guy, these guys. And by the way, demon-possessed people are supernaturally strong. And he leaped upon them, verse 16, overcame them, and they fled out. But God used it, verse 17. This is known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now he has a big burning here. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. A lot of money there, probably $6-7 million worth of stuff they burned. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I want to say, they burned bad stuff that they had. Yeah. Book on witchcraft, evil things, evil books. I want to say that's the way to do it. If you've got a way to destroy it, that's the thing to do. I've seen people who said, you know, I spent $3,000 on this music. I spent $5,000 on all these DVDs. And by the way, people who struggle financially who buy DVDs, $20 a pop. I always get them on sale. I pay $10 a pop. And then you watch it, and then it becomes a Frisbee for the kids. It is amazing that people buy DVDs like that when they're poor. But they have a big screen to watch it on, so why should I worry? you knew the assistance financially we've given to people with big screens and DVDs all over the house. I have talked to people struggling financially while they're talking to me. They're opening their new DVD. They're ripping the plastic off. Something says something's burning there, but okay. Listen, they took bad stuff. I know people who will not throw things away because they spend a lot of money. They're struggling with alcohol. And they got alcohol in the fridge, and I say, we need to pour it out. And I say, you know how much I pay for that? You know how much you're going to pay if you keep drinking? You know how much your soul's going to pay? Pour it out. I've done it for them. Listen, I don't care how much you paid for your crack and your meth. Flush it. Don't say, I'll just sell it back. No! And don't sell your bad stuff to somebody so they can read it. And don't put it on eBay because your book about witchcraft, the occult, or pornography. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Don't throw it in the garbage can where somebody can see it. The next pervert can walk by and dig in the garbage can. Destroy stuff. That's a price you pay for Jesus, and he'll pay you back more in heaven. Get rid of stuff that shouldn't be in your house. Destroy it. Don't have idols in your house. Don't have, and even if it's cultural, if it's immoral and bad, it's immoral and bad. Destroy stuff. And so they did that, and they brought it, and they had a big bonfire. And did that. Now, I've done that, man. One of the funnest things I did, we had a friend who God told him to give up all his music, and this guy was a music guy. He had a bunch of, he had CDs, and this is, 1989? This guy had, he told me it was $2,500 to $3,000 worth of stuff then. And he said, I got to have you guys destroy it. God told me to give it all up, and he says, I've got to, I want to destroy it all. And so we sat, took one Sunday afternoon and destroyed CDs for 3 hours. Those things are tough, by the way. And we found the best way was to throw them against a wall, against a concrete wall. That was the funnest way. And we also had hammers. And we were just having a... What else? What are teenagers better at than destroying things? And so we had a great time doing that. And that was good. And so that's what happens, Ephesus. Paul sends... He's getting ready to leave Ephesus. He sends Timothy and another man, Erastus, off to Macedonia. And we don't got pictures on here, but this is Macedonia. So he sends these guys up to here. He's going to join them. He's going to try to join them later. And he sends them along verse 21 and 22. And he would stay in Asia for a little season, but he would run into some problems. A man named Demetrius, and he was a silversmith. Verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines into Diana and brought no small gain unto this craftsman. When he called together the workmen out of like occupation, said, Sir, you know we make a bunch of money with this, selling these little statues of Diana. Well, guess what? Paul's putting us out of business. Paul is putting us out of business. He is making people quit worshiping Diana and their religion. They don't worship idols. And you know what? We gotta make trouble for this guy. Maybe some of the demons got talking to this guy. And verse 28, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord in the theater. And Paul would have entered into the people. The disciples suffered him not. Paul, being the bold guy he is, says, Let me go in the theater where they're all having the riot about me, and let me go preach to them and tell them the truth. And they grabbed Paul and said, Whoa, buddy, hey, calm down. Whoa, doggy. And he'll go in that thing. You won't come out of that thing. And I love the zeal. And so they stopped him from that. And so the whole city got an uproar. And they had the city council there. And they were all saying, We got to get rid of this guy. He's destroying worship of Diana. Can I just say, I hope someday to have that kind of impact where I stir things up that much. I hope someday all the Bikini Barista Association of Seattle decides to try to put Open Door out of business. And all the adult bookstores of Seattle decide to put... We can't handle Open Door. Listen, when Billy Sunday was having a revival, the bars all closed down in town. Because people quit drinking. I hope we can have that kind of impact again. I hope we're stirring up a hornet's nest. Now, I don't like confrontation. I don't like conflict. I know that's what will come with the territory. But in order to make a difference, hey, I want the devils and demons to know who we are. But that means they know who we are. They're coming after us. So if you don't want to do anything for God, this is not the church to, this is not the church to be at. We want to cause a riot. We just don't want to have a riot. We want peace, we want ease, we want to get along with people, all those things. We just want to mess up the devil's work. And if we do that, we're going to have conflict and hatred. We'll have people who do not like us. But you know what? You can judge people by who their enemies are. Not because we're not kind, not because we're not loving. We'll be kind and loving to everybody. But because we made a difference. Christianity, that makes no difference. The devil's fine with them being just like they are, and he's not trying to mess up anything with them. Just continue on. You're doing fine. But Paul, he caused problems for the devil's work in that town. He was taking it back for God. And so he has big problems. Eventually, we find Paul has to head out. After the uproar ceased, Paul called to him and his disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Remember, that was already part of his plan in verse 21 and 22. He sent Paul and Timothy ahead. And he said, all right, I'm going to head out of town. In other words, you can continue the church and do just fine and keep evangelizing. I am now the target. I am now what they're using as a face to attack. So I'm going to move on. You keep doing the work of God, and they'll calm down. The riots will end, and you can keep up witnessing and preaching the gospel. And that's not the first time he did that. And so off he went, and off he goes to Macedonia. And so he's gonna head there and do his ministry. And they're accompanied, here's some new people with him in verse 4 in Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians are Aristarchus and Sacharindius and Gaius and Derbe of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. There's a lot of people. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them at Troas. So he's traveling along. First he goes to Troas, and of course we don't have the right map, but he follows his mostly directions. He was just here first. Now he's going up here. He's going to go through, going to go to Philippi, going to go through and head down here. He's going to eventually end up in Corinth again. And there's not a lot said about all those travels there. They're short stops. It's not going to say a ton about all that he does. But eventually he ends up back at Troas. At Troas, he has a man fall from the window. He's watching him preach, and he's preaching till midnight. And the man falls down and dies, and Paul raises him from the dead. And eventually does that. And then Paul ends up in the end, noteworthy, ends up, oh, it's not on here. Yeah, it is. It's Miletus, correct? And Miletus. Paul ends up here at Miletus. And right here. And he ends up here. He's not in Ephesus, but he's not going to go back to Ephesus because of the uproar. And he's not afraid of it, but it's not effective. And he calls for all the elders of Ephesus to come down. And by the way, how many churches have probably been started in that 2.5 years? And because the whole region of Asia had been reached. Of course, there's a church in Thyatira here. And there's a church in Sardis. You read about that church in the book of Revelation. And there's a lot of churches here in Asia. And so, as a matter of fact, several of the churches in the book of Revelation are in that region there, just not on this map. And Paul calls them, and he has like a pastor's council meeting. And he says, listen, I'm not coming back to Ephesus anymore. I'm probably not coming back to this region. You won't see my face anymore. So I'm going to give you last challenges. And I'm going to prepare you for my departure because I have other things in mind. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to go do things for God there. And so Acts chapter 20 is a very long a sermon of him preaching to them. And in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And they're coming to him, and he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner of man I've been with you, serving the Lord, and taught you house to house publicly, testifying, verse 21, to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. Say the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, and that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. Later, he's going to be told what's going to happen there. You're going to be locked up, Paul. He says, at this point, I don't know what's going to happen to me there, but he says, everywhere I go, I know afflictions and jailing meets me. But he's not afraid. He says, I'm probably going to go there, and I'm probably going to get attacked. I'm probably going to go through terrible hard times. That's what's been my whole trip. And I'm going to probably be put in jail again. But he says, not a worry. Don't worry about it. I love it. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. What a phrase. None of these things move me. He's happy as a lark in the park. I mean, he's as happy as a June bug in the last day of May. Said, not worried about it. I'm fine. And it's not moving me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And ye shall, verse 25, ye shall see my face no more. But, verse 26, I love, wherefore I take into the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I wish I could say that. I can't say that. I know four people that I should have witnessed to that I didn't. I remember those faces very specifically. Probably more than that, I'm sure, but I know four very specifically where I felt a very strong leading of God, and I was supposed to witness to him, and I didn't. One was my grandpa, and he died before I saw him again, and some others. But Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. There's nobody I ever didn't witness to that I was supposed to witness to. Would to God we could say that. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. God's never going to say, that person didn't get saved. He's not, he can't say that about me. It didn't matter if I was going to be locked up in jail. Didn't matter what was going to happen. I was going to tell them about Jesus. And you read that challenge, and you read his, I don't care, I don't count my life dear unto myself, and you look at what stops Christians from witnessing today, and you say, you're in trouble. I'm shy. I'm just not very good at it. I just don't like doing it. It's not my gift. The matter. There's a lot of things that aren't your gift, maybe, but you got to do them anyway. There's some things you have to do. In every area of life, there's things you're not good at, you have to do. And Paul said, I have no blood upon me. So he tells them how to be pastors. Take heed to yourselves and over all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's given the pastor's direction. He says, preach to them the Bible. Isn't that funny? You follow these commands that to preachers, whether it's Timothy being preached the word, or whether it's feed the flock of God in 1 Peter 5. It's so funny. Pastors have this really simple job. Preach the Bible to people. Wouldn't you think that all of them would do that one thing at least? I mean, here's this simple command, feed them with the word of God. Wouldn't you wish your job description is one simple thing? That's it. That's the only thing a pastor is supposed to do, feed the flock of God. And you know the one thing they probably fail the most on? Why? Because what do you think the devil fights them doing? Give them a 10-minute sermonette. And read a couple verses and then tell stories and be cute and entertain them and have a great music program. And listen, and by the way, if the criticism we get is the sermon's too long, I'm not too worried about that criticism. If they say I don't get fed, I've had one person in the history of the church ever say that to me. Later, they repented and came back and said, I was just making that up to find a reason to leave. I was being fed. I was lying. One person ever said that. I don't ever want to be accused of not feeding the people the Bible. I can be accused of not being a good preacher. That's that's not an unknown. I can be accused of not being very good at things and not being charismatic and not being having everything done perfectly at church, but I can never, he says, feed that flock, give them the word of God. They need fed. Give them the word of God. I get this crazy thought in my mind. Don't tell anybody this. And I am honestly thinking about just announcing this Sunday night, I'm preaching for 2 hours. If you don't want to hear a two-hour sermon, don't come. And just doing it. And no pressure. Nobody has to come. Because they do that in places. I love our missionary in Zambia, Brother Warner. He went there and he said they all had to travel to get to his service. They want a big, long service because they all had to travel to get there. And it was a long trip and they just wanted to stay there. And he said they expected a three-hour sermon. He said, I preached for 2.5 hours and I didn't have anything else to say. I couldn't think of another thing to preach. But and he said they were still waiting. They're like, come on, wimp, give us some more. And but I thought, you know, that'd be fun. Just go up there and just say, you know, I'm just going to unload the whole truck. And just, if you want it, you want it. If you don't, you don't. And not everybody come, and that's fine. And some people fall asleep, and we'd throw a book at them. But it'd be good. And I'm thinking about doing that, and we'll see what happens. But preach the word. He tells these pastors what to do. And verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that soul labor, and you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, saying it is more blessed to give than receive. And so he's telling them what to do and to work for God. Now, at this point, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. What time we got? Oh, I got to quit. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and he gets a very strong warning, don't go. And we'll get to that next week. We don't have time to tell you about that warning, because there's some, it's very interesting because it leads to Paul's fourth missionary journey. So he does go back to Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that next week. We're out of time. Let's pray. We'll get back in 10 minutes for the main service. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I don't know anything that's very important outside of what you give, the word of God. And I pray today that we would be fed like your word says. I pray we'd have Paul's heart and his diligence and not shunning to declare the gospel of God and publicly and from house to house. That zeal that wants to go into the theater and preach the gospel to the mob. Though he might have more wisdom and not do it, may we have that heart and passion for you. Please, Lord, help us to be out there doing great works for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you back in 10 minutes.